short ideas on the parsha. Just to everything I'm telling you is coming today from the Sefer Eitzer Pila Ois HaTorah. It's a beautiful Sefer. First thing is, one of the people that once upon a time, I read a biography on Rav Moshe Isserles, the Ramah, one of the most influential poskim to live on this earth, at least for the Ashkenazim. Incredible person, incredible life. He died very young. It's not really so clear how old he was. I think he was 38. I think the more accurate, they say he was 33. He was only 33 years old when he passed away, which appears to be not correct. Appears to be he was older. It's not so clear how old he was when he passed away. But you know what his greatness as far as one dimension of his greatness was, he did not write his own halachic sefer. Instead of writing his own halachic sefer, instead he wrote Hagois on the Shulchan Aruch. Okay, we know that the Beis Yosef, he wrote the code of Jewish law, Shulchan Aruch, and a massive, massive work. I mean, the Beis Yosef basically is a summary of the Shulchan Aruch is just basically a summary, cliff notes. The Shulchan Aruch is cliff notes of the Beis Yosef. What's the Beis Yosef? The Beis Yosef is the parish on the tour. Okay, so we have the tour. The tour was a halachic work. And he wrote a massive commentary called the Beis Yosef as his commentary on the tour. The tour was the son of the Rosh. Okay, we're going through the Rishonim and the Shalshelis HaDoros. And the Beis Yosef, the tour was, it was an analysis of halach. It's a bit complex. And he wrote massive, massive commentary. And being that the average person is not able to digest his commentary, so he just put it in very simple words, the bottom line. The bottom line is as follows. Now we know that the Beis Yosef in the Shulchan Aruch, he followed a technique, a scientific technique. The scientific technique is there were three, he studied the opinions of three major Rishonim, the Rambam, the Rosh, and the Rif, in every halachic matter. He was a scientist, the Beis Yosef. And as this very powerful Limud HaMus, something which is totally lost in our generation today, this concept that when you have a disagreement, you follow the majority. Okay, today that concept is like you say that to someone, you're from Mars. If you have a disagreement, so you do your thing, and I do my thing, and we don't mix. There's no such thing today in our generation, as far as I see, as coming together in anything. If you have a disagreement, so you have your way of doing it, I have my way. We're not going to come together and follow the majority on anything. That's unfortunately the way we live today. But in those days, the Beis Yosef, his scientific approach, there's the Rambam, there's the Rif, and there's the Rosh, and they don't always agree. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to follow the majority. The majority opinion. And he wrote the Shulchan Aruch based upon the majority opinion of these, pretty much, not always, but pretty much based upon these three opinions. The problem with this was taken as an affront to Ashkenazic Jewry, because two of the three, the Rif and the Rambam, were Sfaradim. It's only the Rosh that was Ashkenaz. So it's not fair. The science is not science. If you disagree with so-and-so, you disagree with the science. The science is not for you. You can't go take a majority when for Ashkenazic Jewry. So what did the Ramah do?
The Ramah, what? Ashkenaz Jewry was originally Sfarad, right?
No, I don't think so. See, there's something which I learned yesterday, which really answers a lot of questions I never really appreciated. I just saw this very briefly, and that is, Today, I don't know, what are the numbers today? Today, what are the majority of observant Jews today? Let's talk about people who are Shomrei Torah Mitzvahs on any level. What's the statistics? How many of them identify Ashkenaz, and how many identify as being the broad Svar, which I mean, Svar, let's include the Bukharians and Persians and the general Svar in its most broadest sense. I don't know what the numbers are. I really do not know what the numbers are. But it seems that early in history, I don't remember all the details, early in history, the Ashkenazim were a teeny, teeny minority. I think there were 16 at some point in time in history, not that long ago, there were 16 more Svardim for every Ashkenaz. 16 Jews who were Shomer Torah Mitzvos, who were members of Sephardim and that group of Minhagim, versus for every one person who was loyal to the Minhagim and the traditions of Ashkenaz. And then the Svardim, Rachmana Litzlan, due to the Girush of Sephardim of Spain and the Inquisition, it dramatically turned. Their numbers dramatically dropped, and Ashkenazim, their numbers, they had a spurt, a population growth, and the numbers shifted. So that there's no question that the shift in power is in numbers. There are 16 Svardim for every Ashkenaz, every person who identifies as Ashkenaz. Obviously, that speaks volumes of the power of the Svardim, and Ashkenaz is going to be very quiet and timid. But then Rachmana Litzlan, because of Churban, there was a massive shift. And then it shifted the other way with the Chmelnytsky massacres. Okay, so life is complicated. Jewish history is very complicated in the balance of just the numbers. It's not a matter of balance of power. Just a matter of influence. If everyone is following a certain custom, then obviously those numbers are very influential in deciding halacha. And people are just going to, you know, push things through their policies, or their agenda, or their approach.
How long ago was it 16 to 1?
Was what?
How long ago was it 16 to 1?
It had to have been probably before the Spanish, before the Inquisition, before 1492, I'm imagining. I'm imagining before, in the beginning of the 15th century, when in 1492, with the expulsion of Jews from Spain and the Inquisition, it was all downhill. And then in 1648, the Ashkenaz took a major churban. I mean, the churban is just not to be believed. Okay, so there are other factors. Okay, these are not the only factors, but there was always a very big shift. In any event, the Ashkenazim felt insulted that this code of law did not include them. It was not inclusive enough. That's an explosive term today in the political scene. Am I correct? It was not inclusive. The Beis Yosef was not inclusive enough. So what did he do? So here's the God. This is the real true godless of the Ramah. You know what the Ramah could have done? The Ramah was a very powerful person, a very influential person. He could have just wrote his own Shulchan Aruch. That's what someone would do today. And there's no doubt about it. Today, if this would repeat itself today, 2021, this is a no-brainer. So what do you do today? Now, I'll just give you examples. No-brainer. Okay, that's good for you. We're Ashkenazim. I'll write my own Shulchan Aruch and tell you what my halachas are. You know what the greatness of the Ramah was? He didn't do that. He took the text of the Mechaber and he treated it as this the Ikar, and he made Hagos. Hagos. He put in notes. In Ashkenaz, we do it like this, and we do it like this, and some do like this. He just added Hagos. What is common for the Ashkenazim? That is an extreme element of humility. To be machnia himself to the Beis Yosef, and in order to preserve, to satisfy the Ashkenazim, just to build upon what the Svardim do, and just to make mention, this is what we do and do that. That's an incredible thing. That is an incredible, incredible godless that to appreciate the humility of the person to approach halacha in such a matter is really really one of a kind. Okay, I just getting, the reason why I'm telling you this is because they have today, we don't really know. There are a lot of things that we do know about the Rambam's personal life, and there are a lot of things that we do not know about his personal life. And there's one thing over here that he presents over here in the Otsipolos, which really blew my mind, and that is we have a Matseva in Krakow. He was the Rav of Krakow. Matseva from the Rambam, and the Matseva is not his Matseva. We have his, I think we have Matseva, we have his, do we have his? I don't even know, but we have his sister's Matseva. The Rambam had a sister. I'll read you. The Beis HaChayim HaYoshon Dekihilo Kedosha Krakow Oimedes Matseves Kivuroso Shel HaRabonis Moras Miriam Bela Oleha Shalom. Who is this woman, Miriam Bela? Achoisoy Shel Rabbeinu HaRama Zichroinu Levracha. He had a sister. His sister's name was Miriam. So that means his name was Moshe. Mimoshe ad Moshe, lekom k'moshe, this is the word on his Matseva. Mimoshe ad Moshe. Moshe Isulis. Uvenei Yisrael Yoitzim biyod Ramah. Al tikri biyod Ramah with a hey, but with an aleph. Rav Moshe Isulis. His name was Moshe. So he had a sister Miriam. And let me read the Matseva. Now, did he have a brother? There is no record that we know of the Ramah having a brother. We know about him. We know a lot about him. I mean, he was the Ramah. And we know about his sister because of this Matseva. Did he have a brother? No one ever heard of his brother. And it says there, the words, this is the text on her Matseva. Nismicha misas Miriam achois Moshe v'aharon. It's like a Dvar Torah they wrote on the Matseva. The death of Miriam, who is the sister of Moshe v'aharon, leparshas Paro. It's juxtaposed in the Torah to the Pora Aduma, Bibnesha Misasa Mechaperes, that her death of Miriam Hanaviah brought atonement to the Jewish people. And then the Matseva goes on to write, Kivuras Matseva Tia Lo Eda Uli Miskeres, the burial, Kivuras Matseva, again, Kivuras, it says there, Kivuras, Kivuras Matseva. Okay, I guess that means the burial and the Matseva. Tia Law shall be for her Eda, testimony, a memorial. Ulimis Keres as a remembrance. Ache Tia im Sha'or Tzadikim Nin Eres. Poetic. Until the day comes when she will awaken with the other righteous people. Viad Yoim Atechia Tehe Navsha Tzuruda B'Tzor HaChayim. Until Tchia Samesim may her neshama be bound in the bond of light, of life. She passed away Erev Shabbos Kodesh right before Kabbalah Shabbos. Hey Elul, the 5th day of Elul, Vatoma Sham Miriam Bela, Leprat Koton, that's the Gematria. Mem Mirke Dimelevik Gematria. Okay, fine. What am I telling this to you for? From the Nusach of this Matseva, there are people learn that Moshe Isserles had a brother by the name of Aaron. And what comes out is that these parents, the parents of Rav Moshe Isserles, had three children. One was Moshe, one was Aaron, and one was Miriam. Just like Amram had three children, we learned yesterday, and the three children were the Gedolei Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Klal Yisrael three Parnosim Toivim for Klal Yisrael, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. In Moshe's chus, we had the Mon, in the chus of Miriam, we had the Be'eretz, chus of Aaron, we had the Nani Yaakovot. And from the Nusach of the Matseva, it appears that the parents of Rav Moshe Isserles had another two children, Aaron and Miriam. It's not going to make a difference. It's just something very interesting, very, very fascinating how such an influential person in Klal Yisrael. I mean, he led the people in Krakow. I once read the biography. Made a very powerful impression on me. He was a very humble, extremely great person in many, many ways. And, you know, he comes from good stock. It's not an accident that his parents had three children, and those three children were named Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Doesn't say. Doesn't seem that we even know. It's been a long time, doesn't seem that we know. Okay, let's go to another idea. Another idea I found very interesting, and that is, Achmana l'salo eleinu, we go to a Levaya, there's a minhag kadmon. There's a minhag that is done by every levaya is to say divrei Torah. And a eulogy by Klal Yisrael is not a, it's not a joke. It's not an entertainment. You don't make jokes. We're not coming to celebrate a person's life. It's a very serious matter. And the goal is to eulogize, to say words of praise, to give praise to the person. But also, the proper thing to do at a eulogy is to say divrei Torah, is to embellish the praise of the person with words of Torah. And the question is why? Who says that's the right thing to do? Come make a eulogy. A eulogy is a eulogy. So you get up and you say, this person, he did this chesed, he did this, he did this, he did this. Why is it all Rabbanim are obsessed with saying words of Torah? Some say less, some say more, some say too much. And in the Divrei Torah is a springboard to give Shevach. Why? So I never thought about this. I would say, because listen, we're Orthodox Jews, and as an Orthodox Jew, that's what you do. You know, everything is Torah. You don't need any Grois HaChochma to answer the question. That's a person, as a Jew, you do. Okay, I don't think so. That's very, very, seems very simple. That's not correct. It's not for nothing. There's a makor. The reason is this week's parasha. It's a very, very strange thing. This is cited in the sefer called Oil Moish. Oil Moish is a very old sefer. The sefer was HaSefer, who HaSefer Mar SheKonan HaGoyin of Shlomo Kluger Zatzal. The Beis HaKnesses HaGadol Dekil Kol Brod Al Ptiras Man Chasam Sefer. I think it's the HaSefer. It seems like a Shlomo Kluger. Shlomo Kluger was a Goyin Shebegoyinim, and he writes there. It comes from this week's parasha. It comes from the Medrash of this week's parasha. The Medrash is something that is shocking. When Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, hit the rock, not hit the rock, speak to the rock, and water will come out. So the Medrash says, Hashem said to Moshe, when I tell you, what is Moshe going to say to the rock? Mr. Rock, Rabbi Rock, Reverend Rock, Dr. Rock, okay? He'll address the rock, please, please bring forth your water. Is that what Hashem? Is that what Hashem told Moshe? All it says, "V'dibartem el hasela," you shall speak to the rock. What do you say? What do you say to the rock? What's the nusach? So I don't know. I would think you say to the rock, "Mr. Rock, please do us a taiva, be so kind, and bring forth your water." The rock didn't listen, so Moshe got the stick and he gave it a zetz, or maybe he didn't even wear it. Is that what's going on? No. "V'dibartem el hasela." Vidibartem, doesn't those words sound familiar? Vidibarta bom. Say over Divrei Torah in front of the rock. Give a shir klali. Give a shir. In front, speak to either, give the rock a shir. Say to the rock, Chidushei Torah. And that's how the water will come out. Well, you have a conversation with a doimein. What you're going to say to the rock is Divrei Torah. So he says there's something incredible chiddush. Mayim in Chazal doesn't just mean water that you drink. Eini yardu mayim. Yecheskel, Yirmiyah, Yecheskel, all the kinos of Tisha B'Av, we have mayim coming out of the eyes. And there in the psukim, and there mayim refers to tears. Demois. At a hesped, the proper thing is to cry. Unfortunately, many people have a hard time crying. People in the audience have a lot of. We're hard people. We get abused. We suffer, so we become very hard, like a rock. Our hearts become a lave instead of a lave basar. Our hearts become a lave evan. When a speaker gets up to arouse the tzibur to cry, to be moired demois mayim, and demois in nach is often called mayim, eini yardu mayim. So we follow in the pattern of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was told to vidibartem el hasela. It says in the Medrash, "V'dibartim al hasela shana alav perik echad oy halacha achas." Moshe, say to the rock a mishnah, or a halacha, and that will trigger the rock to bring forth its water. In order to bring forth from the people who have assembled to give honor to the person who passed away, the Maspid follows what Hashem said to Moshe. You want water to come out of the eyes of the people here in the room who are here to give cover to the person? The way you bring forth water is Divrei Torah. And of course, embellish it with so that's relevant for the person who passed away, who left the world. So therefore, it's an incredible chesed. Shlomo is saying, the reason why it is the custom in Klal Yisrael that when a person leaves his world and has spaden is to say Divrei Torah. It's not just to get up and eulogize and say, you know, nice things. The reason why we do this is because of this pasuk. Is v'dibartim el hasela v'hoitzi meimav. Speak to the cellar and it will bring forth its water. And the Medrash says, what does it mean speak? What does it mean speak? Not just stam talk. Shone olav perik echad oy halacha achas. And I guess when Hashem was telling Moshe, say over a chazal that talks about rocks. Use your encyclopedic knowledge of halacha to find the maimer chazal that relates to a stone in order to inspire the stone to give forth its water. That's the reason why it is the meaning of Yisrael to say over Divrei Torah at time of Hespedim. Okay, let's go to another interesting idea from this week's parasha, from this sefer.
Do most parents were Yisrael ben Yosef and Malka bas Eliezer?
Who? What?
His parents.
Our most parents. Okay.
That's why they called him Yisrael, because Yisrael is Israel.
Yisrael is?
Israel is, a lot of people are called Israel is, like Menachem Mendel.
Ah, so what is Israel for?
The English version, the secular version of Israel.
Okay, interesting.
If Moshe did exactly what Hashem wanted to speak to the seller with the Brei Torah, well, how come it didn't work?
What?
If Moshe did exactly what he was instructed to do, to speak the Brei Torah.
He didn't do. He hid it. He didn't do it. This is what he was told to do. He did not do it.
He must have spoken to it first.
I don't know. Not whatever, on his madrig, whatever it is, he did not.
Why didn't Moshe do it?
Oh, that's a whole, that's an encyclopedia. That's a separate question. That's a whole question. But this is an interesting limud, something very, this unfortunately, we've all been to Hespedim, and why is it so that Hespedim is, it's not just because it's a nice orthodox thing to do. No, there's a makar for it. Avshalom Chluk is telling us what exactly the source is. V'dibatim elas tevohitzi meimav. Meimav is the tears. And the proper way to bring forth mayim is through Divrei Torah. Of course, it's relevant to what's taking place. Another new topic. Another very interesting topic is that we know that Aaron, we know there's a halacha that a Kohen Gadol who dies, all the people who are in Orei Miklat go free. Okay? That's the halacha, or the parasha of Orei Miklat. Is a person kills someone by accident, he has to spend time in the Ori Miklat. How long does he remain Ori Miklat? Until the Kohen Gadol dies. Why? Why is his sentence of rehabilitation in Ori Miklat? A person who kills B'shoigig is not innocent. A person who kills B'shoigig is guilty. He should have been more careful. If the person is totally not to blame, it's an onus, a total accident. There's nothing to blame. He has there's absolutely no reason he could have not done anything. He does not go to Ari Miklat. He does not go to Ari Miklat. If a person did it b'mezid, he's a carved b'mezid. He was negligent. He also does not go to Ari Miklat. It's a very very delicate balance. It's a very very difficult determination what exactly is called an accident that a person is eligible to go to Ari Miklat. If he's too negligent, he doesn't go. Ari Miklat is too good for him. And if he's complete accident, he doesn't need to go. So it has to be a certain element, and there, what do they do there in Ari Miklat? They rehabilitate him. It's a correction facility. Mm-hmm. They correct him. Okay. Now, how long does he stay in the Arye Miklat for? It says in the Pasuk, until the Kohen Gadol dies. When the Kohen Gadol dies, all of the people that have been there are released. The question is, what does the death of the Kohen Gadol have to do with this fellow? With this fellow? The answer is because the Kohen Gadol is to blame. He should have, in a more specific, in a more literal sense, he should have davened, he should have been mispalel, that this accident would not have happened. Or if you want to expand, the Kohen Gadol is responsible for the spiritual climate of the Jewish people. The Kohen Gadol should have raised the moral climate of society where people would naturally be more sensitive to others and should not come to such a thing where someone should be responsible accidentally for someone else's death. It is the role of the Kohen Gadol to raise the moral climate of society, for people to value other people's lives, and they should never come to such a situation where they would be an accidental cause of someone else's death. And because the Kohen Gadol failed to do so, because they failed to do so, that is an indication, an accident did happen, that means the Kohen failed. And that means he's the problem, the Kohen Gadol is the problem, not the people. The people are also, he's also part of the problem. So when the Kohen Gadol dies, then the people are going to be released. That's a very generic, basic approach to what the Kohen Gadol has to do with the person being released from Arye Miklat. Okay, that's given. Aaron HaKohen, question. Here's the question. Now, before we question, we know the famous Amar Chazal, that the mother of the Kohen Gadol, it was her custom of all the Kohanim Gedolim to send food packages to the people in Arye Miklat. Why? Because they daven the Good Shemona Esrei. In Arye Miklat, they daven, everyone came early to daven. No one came late to daven. There was no talking during davening in Arye Miklat. What did they daven? They had a special bracha in the Shemona Esrei. They had a 20th bracha. Ribbono Shel Olam, how much longer will the Kohen Gadol live?
No, they didn't say Tachnun. So every day she sent them a ticket.
They should not say Tachnun. Very good. You're saying very good. Yeah. So they were actually mispala. I mean, whatever that means, they were very eager to see the Kohen Gadol die. They couldn't wait for that day because that day was the day of their freedom. So when the Kohen Gadol died, no one was upset in the Arye Miklat. They were not exactly mourning in the Arye Miklat when he died, because he, basically, you want to go to the nth degree, he's responsible. He should have elevated society to the point where we would have valued other people's lives, and this would not have happened. So when he dies, they were not upset. It says in this week's parsha tells that when Aaron HaKohen died, who mourned for him? Vayivku oisoi Kol Beis Yisrael. The entire Klal Yisrael mourned his death. Not like Moshe, who does not say the word kol, and children like Miriam, who doesn't say anything. It says they just complained. They didn't have water. What do you mean kol? How can you possibly say kol? I skipped the point I was saying. So why did the mother bring them food? So the mother would bring them because they saw the mother. So if he dies, this woman's going to have so much agmas nefesh. So they wouldn't daven with so much kavana. Even though they were hoping for the Kohen Gadol to die, but being in the back of their minds, they knew how much pain this woman who would give them these delicious treats would have. They wouldn't daven so hard. They wouldn't daven so wide. So this is what the mother of the Kohen Gadol would do. Okay, we had this discussion. I always like telling my Vart, how come, why only the mother of the Kohen Gadol? Why not the wife? How come the Kohen Gadol's wife didn't come? They shouldn't daven? Okay, it's not for a different discussion. But the Kohen Gadol's mother would do this. Okay, now, when Aaron HaKohen died, what does it say? Chazal emphasized that when Aaron HaKohen Gadol died, the whole Klal Yisrael mourned. There was no one who did not mourn. It says in the Chazal there were 80,000 people who had the name Aaron, who came to carry his coffin. by Levi, they say, if you didn't go to the mikvah, don't. they make these announcements by the Gedolim. If you didn't go to the mikvah, don't touch the Aroin. Well, there were 80,000 people who were fighting to carry the Aron, and every single one of them had the same name. The name was Aron. Why? Because they were all products of a marriage that he saved. If not for Aron, Akoin making peace between the husband and wife, they never would have been born. There were 80,000, says the Medrash, 80,000 men by the name of Aron came to carry his coffin because their existence was only because of the koyach of Aron Akoin. Everyone loved Aaron HaKohen, no exceptions. Question is, what do you mean? What do you mean everyone? What about the people in the Ari Miklat?
What about Ari Miklat?
By the Levim, in the Midbar. In the Midbar, not so simple. Okay, you ask a good question. When do they first become active?
Pinchas, the ones in Chutzlars are not active until activated, until that's what it says.
Right, okay, you're right. I'm not denying that, but this something has to be worked through, but he writes here that this is a big sugya. In the desert, if someone killed by accident, was there such a thing that they live with the Levim? In Machane Levi.
Maybe there
were no Ari Miklat, that's the No, so the Ari Miklat is Machane Levi. The Ari Miklat is Machane Levi. In the desert, the Machane Leviya, the area surrounding the Aron is where the Leviim encamped. They were the Golem. So the Pashtus is, let's work with this assumption, which certainly is true according to some opinions, that in the Midbar, the 40 years in the Midbar, if a person would accidentally kill another Jew, he would have to leave his Degel, his tent, and join the area, the location of Machane Levi, which surrounded the Mishkan.
Was
and
the man this was Aaron?
What?
The
man was Moshe. Then the man would be readjusted. If that's where the person, according to halacha, has to be, so that's where he would get his man. That's where he has to be. That's the halacha. If the halacha would be that one kills another Jew by accident, he has to go into Machane Levi, to the Leviim. So, if there are 3 million Jews, what are you going to say? It never happened. It never happened. 40 years, a Jew didn't get killed by accident. In the desert, no one got into a fight. No accidents ever happened. You want to say such a chiddush? Okay, maybe you can say such a chiddush. But al derech hateva, you're dealing with 3 million people. It never happened. There was no one that killed accidentally that needed to go into Machane Levi. And if when Aaron HaKohen died, you can't tell me that he was upset. Can't be. He was happy. From this you learn an incredible chiddush. No one died accidentally the 40 years in the desert. The fact that it says that every single Jew, Bili Yotzei Min HaKlal, mourned the death of Aaron, it cannot be that there was a person in the Arei Miklat of Machane Levi, because he would not be called, he would not be mourning. Why? No one killed someone by accident. And what does that in turn tell us? The greatness of Aaron, that he indeed accomplished his mission. What's the reason why ordinarily, when the Kohen Gadol dies, everyone is released? It's because you, the Kohen Gadol, this is your duty. It's your duty either to be mispalel, that such a tragedy should not happen, and by extension, you should raise the moral climate of society where people value life and they take precautions not to be the cause of someone else's death. Right? You should value other people. And the fact that no one died, this is the biggest shevach. What is the hesped of Aaron? What is the hesped of Aaron? The hesped of Aaron is Vayivku kol b'nei Yisrael. That everyone is upset. There's not even one person that's happy that he died. Because if there's one person that's happy that he died, that would be the person who was an Ari Miklat. And why would he be happy? Because I need him to die in order that I can be released. What is your sentence have to do with Aaron's death? Because he should have went and raised me to a higher level of spirituality that I appreciate what life is all about. Well, guess what he did? And that's why you didn't kill anyone by accident. And that's why it never happened. So in other words, there could not be a greater hesped for Aaron HaKohen. It's like a circular logic. It's circular. It's like what's happening over here. He dies. The whole Klal Yisrael mourns his death. So the average person says, wow, what a great person. Everyone is upset. That's an incredible, it's an incredible praise, right? No, that's not the end of the praise for Aaron HaKohen. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There are many people, you know what the praise is? There's not even one person that's upset. What about the guys in Ari Miklat? There's no one there. Why is there no one there? Because Aaron HaKohen achieved his mission in elevating the moral climate of society where people value life. And everyone took precautions. There was no speeding on the highway. Okay, there was no irresponsible behavior. So no one should cause someone else's death. And that's why the whole Klal Yisrael is in mourning. So what is the Hesped? It's an incredible... He taught us to appreciate life. Who can you say that about? The Hesped of Aaron HaKohen, when you read between the lines and you do the math, the Hesped of this week's parasha, Aaron dies. Whole Klal Yisrael mourns. Moshe takes him up to the mountain, Har HaHar, and he takes off his clothing and he puts on his children and he gives over his role to them. Okay, very nice. Let's go home and eat lunch now. What is the Hesped? Zog. What's the Hesped? What's the legacy of Aaron HaKohen? I don't know. He was a nice guy. Everyone liked him. He made peace. He was the peacemaker. Oyev Shalom, Veroidev Shalom. And he Shalom Bayis. Couples got along. They have children, 80,000 Aarons. That's the Hesped. That's what I'm going to remember at Aaron HaKohen. Wrong. That's not the Hesped. The Hesped of Aaron HaKohen is he taught us to appreciate the value of life. That's the Hesped. How do you know that's the Hesped? Because no one during his entire life killed accidentally another human being. Because every single man appreciated the value of life and took precautions to make sure that they're not the cause of taking someone's life. Who's the one that did that? Aaron. Because if he did not do that, then there would certainly be people who died, would be in Ari Miklat, and would be very happy that he passed away so they can be released. But there were no such people. Because no one killed by accident. Why did they not kill by accident? Because they appreciated life. Who's the one who is given that responsibility to elevate society to appreciate the value of life? Aaron. So what's the bottom line when all the dust settles? What is the Hesped? What is the true Hesped of Aaron HaKohen? He taught Klal Yisrael the value of life. Wow. That's quite a Hesped. Who could you say that about? You can say you go to Hespedim, you can listen to Hespedim the whole day. You don't say that about too many people. That they teach people the value. They say he did great things. He did a lot of chesed, not to diminish anything. He did a lot of, learned a lot of Torah. He knew kol Torah kula. And he did a lot of chesed. He did secret chesed. He was Meisr Nefesh. A lot of things. He's a peacemaker. He did this. There's no shortage of praise you can say about a person. How many people can you say that he taught us what life is all about? It's unbelievable. This is the legacy of Aaron HaKohen. This var made a big reshim on me. I really, really enjoyed this particular var that I saw over here in his sefer. Okay, let me take another interesting idea. This week's parasha we learn about V'nafshenu kotza b'alechem ha'kaleikel hazeh. Very ugly episode where the Jewish people showed a lack of hakaras hatov for the man. For the man, they said nasty things about the man. V'nafshenu kotze, our neshama is kotze, it detests. That's a pretty serious word. Kotze balechem hakeloikel hazeh, this bread. What were they complaining about? Chazal say you can imagine any taste, any type, anything that you wanted it to taste like, that's what it tastes like. So what's what are they
complaining?
The tzaddikim had an edge in that. The tzaddikim only had an edge. Okay, stick that edge. But listen, you know, free food. What's to complain about? What's to complain about free food? What's the problem over here? Okay, Jews love free food. You have a kiddush on Shabbos. Sorry?
Do you want the doubles? Do you get doubles?
Do you get doubles? No, but it was satisfying. Oichel kima, it says you ate a small amount, you were satisfied. You were satisfied. Why should you want doubles? All right, so there are many, many perushim as to what exactly they complained about. Some, let's say the most common answer, you can't see it. You know, part of the the ambiance. You know, it's any. You can't compare eating a steak in your basement to going to a nice restaurant and the ambiance and, you know, the whole surrounding, and you can brag and tell everyone where you went and having some good background dinner music, even though in some of these restaurants you can't even hear yourself. It's so noisy. But whatever it is, there's a certain element of seeing the food. That's a posh answer. If you want to go on the more spiritual level or spiritual approach, they'll say there's a whole debate if you can make a bracha. What bracha do you make on the man? It's a very big dilemma. What bracha make on the man? Some say you make hamotzi lechem min hashamayim. Baruch atah Hashem lechem min lecholam hamotzi lechem min hashamayim. Some say you make the bracha shahakol, shahakol ni abid varayo. What better bracha you make on the man? Lechem min hashamayim, Hashem created the man. Others say, many answers to this question, all different, lechem min hashamayim. The best answer, you know what the best answer was? You don't make a bracha. You don't make a bracha. Because this is not something from this world. There is no bracha. What? You don't make a bracha. And some will answer you, that was the torture. That was the torture. This is an old word. A person has a need to make a bracha. A person, no matter how much of a free rider you are, no matter how much you take advantage of all the programs and benefits that are available to man, okay, no matter how much we relish a stimulus check, okay, no one's gonna blame Biden for the stimulus check, okay? The country may, inflation will go through the roof, but no one's complaining, so give back your stimulus check. Give it back. No one's complaining about the stimulus check. Right? That's the way it goes in this world. But yet, there's guilt. Deep, deep down, under a microscope, when you got your stimulus check, you felt guilty. Because you're a free rider. That's the way life is. Oh, I'm not complaining, believe me, I'm not complaining. I'll take the stimulus check. But it's like, yeah, a free rider. Did I work for this? Do I deserve it? Did I earn it? A person is created in the Tselem Elohim. Deep, deep down, a person has a need to earn his keep in this world. That's the way a person is. The very, very least you can do to take away the guilt of earning your keep, and the biggest mashu, is at least make a bracha. You make a bracha. Hashem, thank you. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Hashamayim. At least make a bracha. Hashamayim Shemayim LaHashem V'Ares Nesan Levnei Adam. But it says, the Gemara says, Kan Koidim HaBracha Li'ach HaBracha. You make a bracha, you earn, that's your payment. That's your earn your keep. But on the man, there was no bracha to make. According to this opinion, they did not make a bracha. You can't make any bracha on the man. We can't even make a bracha. You're giving us a handout for 40 years. It's not fun to be supported by someone for 40 years. It's not. People who are supported, who are living off someone else, talk to them. They're not happy people. They're not happy people. Happiness comes when you earn your keep. And if I can even make a bracha, it's not fun. Nafshenu kotza balechem hakiloikel hazeh. You're torturing us by giving us food and not giving us even the opportunity to make a bracha. forget. We can't. We need to go to work, not because we want to work, not because we're workers. We'd rather sit and learn. But it's just painful. Too much already. Okay, that's an old answer. I saw here something new, which is very, very bizarre, but yet it's very profound. The Gemara says something very. Gemara has a whole conversation with you about this. Gemara says that there are certain things in this world. It's me'ein olam haba. That the feeling, the sensation that a person has, is a me'ein, a taste of the next world. So the Gemara says, now, don't think what I'm saying. I'll just go to the Gemara. It's the Gemara, okay? Tashmish. And the Gemara in the Hava Amina thought that means Ish v'Isha, man and woman when they're together. That's a taste of Olam Haba. The Gemara says, impossible, it's not true. And the Gemara says it's not true, but the Gemara proves that it's not true. It's not correct. That's false. So what then does it mean, Tashmish, then? The Gemara says it means when a person goes to the Beis HaKisei and is constipated. This is the Gemara. I'm not making this up. This is the Gemara. You will lose the Gemara, Daf Yomi. When a person is constipated in the Beis HaKisei and he has relief, it's a shocking Gemara, but it goes to show that Chazal were yoyred l'sif oimkoyes shel davar. They were the greatest psychologists. When a person is in the Beis HaKisei and he's constipated, and then Hashem does with him chesed, and his body releases the waste, and he feels relief. There is a pleasure. There's a chazal. There is no pleasure in this world that can match that pleasure. And that pleasure is a dogma of Olam Haba. Go speak to the scientist about this. Chazal knew what they were saying. There is something in that experience of this pain, uncomfortableness that a person feels himself in, where it gets to an intolerable level, and then a release and a feeling of relief. That's an experience that's me'ein olam haba. Now, if you want to. Now, you can take that at face value, which is definitely true. And if you want, you can think about this in a deeper level. What exactly that means on another dimension. What is exactly the release of waste? Mm-hmm. It's where a person, this is more Kabbalistic type of terminology, the birur hanitzaitzis. Everything in this world has good and bad. Every fruit has seeds that you can't eat. There is the stem, there are seeds. Everything that you eat, every piece of food that you eat has good and bad. The klipa, right? You have to throw away the klipa and eat the good. You eat a piece of cake. Is there any good in the piece of cake? maybe a fraction of 1% is good for you. And everything else is poison, right? If you eat cabbage, maybe 80% is good for you. But there's poison in the cabbage also. Whatever you eat, anything that goes into your stomach, there is good and bad. And what does the person, what does the body do? The body selects. It selects the good from the bad. And then at the end of the selection process, it rejects the bad. That's life. That's a mushroom for life. When a person goes to the Beis HaKisei and he releases waste, besides the pshuto shel mikra, there's a feeling of relief when a person is constipated and he's in pain. Let's discuss a case where a person is seriously constipated. And there's a relief, there's a joy, there's a feeling, but on a more Kabbalistic level, it's a process of what life is all about. Every experience in life, there's good and bad. Take the good, reject the bad. You deal with people. Every person has something good to offer, and there are things that are not for you. You have to take the good and just, you know, put aside the bad. The ability for man to select the good and reject the evil, that's what life is all about. That's pleasure. And when a person reaches the conclusion of the process, when he goes to the Beis HaKisei, and now the cycle is over, that's pleasure. The Chassam Sofer, he reads the Chassam Sofer, says, the bracha of Asher Yotzar is part of it's like a continuation of Birchas HaMazon. When you eat, you make a bracha rishayna, shakol mehamot zilach min aretz. When you finish eating, what do you do? What do? You make a Birchas HaMazon. It's not over. You're not finished yet. Where are you going? Birchas HaMazon isn't over. When you make the Asher Yotzar, that's when it's over. The bracha of Asher Yotzar is a continuation of Birchas HaMazon. It's part of the process. That's a tremendous pleasure. To mission accomplished. I've sustained my body with food. The body has selected the good, rejected the bad. Now is the rejection of the ra. And now we go further. That's a pleasure in the process. Now, here comes the mon. Nenafshenu kotza balechem hakalokel hazeh. Moshe Rabbeinu, it's torture. This bread, we're fed up with this bread. It is torture. We can't, it's a kal. Okay, it's a nasty word. Why? What's wrong with the bread? We don't go to the Beis HaKisei. The man was fully absorbed in their body. We don't go, we don't have the pleasure of being released from constipation. Now, that's on a simple level. I tell you, I have the, all, you know, different madrigals of understanding this. We don't have that pleasure of going to the Beis HaKisei. We want to go to the Beis HaKisei. We want that pleasure that's me'ein olam haba, Chazal say. This pleasure of going to the Beis HaKisei, being released from the constipation, is me'ein olam haba. We don't have that. And therefore, our life is just not, it's just a boring life. On a deeper level, the whole purpose of life is a challenge. Hashem put us in this world to earn our keep in the next world, and He gave us challenges. The challenge is, you give me something, let me find the good and reject the evil. The man is symbolic of what's going on here in the desert. You're just giving us more and more bracha. You're not letting us participate in the process, in the challenge of selection. Of the birur hanitzaitzais, the rejection of the klipa. You're not giving us the opportunity to select the good and reject the ra. The mon is 100% good. There's no fun in life. Life is about the challenges, is what makes it all worth it. We don't have that hana. Okay, now let's go to another idea. Another idea we have over here in this week's parasha, the Avodah Zarah called Kimosh. Remember, once upon a time, we spent the time on the Sefer from Rabbi, what was his name?
Rabbi
Klein. So he never put out the second volume yet. It's probably, he didn't get funding for the, that's all usually about him, he didn't get funding for the volume. But he wrote a volume on God versus gods, right? And it was only that volume was just a hakdama to the second volume, which was not yet published, which is going to be the more, much deeper. And he did a project really no one ever did before, it seems, from a Orthodox Jew's perspective, and done in a very responsible way, to go through the entire Tanakh and Chazal, extract every time we find a different type of Avodah Zarah, and research what is this all about. To us, the average person, I don't know the difference between a Baal Pa'or, Baal, and Marcolis, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's all the same to me. To me, Avodah Zarah, everything is one big digun. What's digun? You have there in Shmuel, they put the aron by the Avodah Zarah called digun. There's a digun, a fish god, and there's this god and that god. You take a course in Greek mythology. To me, it's all the same, right? They're fighting there. They're fighting with each other, and they're Greek jealous. It's all Greek to me. They're fighting with one another, and this one kills that one, this one wants to marry this one's wife, and this one's mother, and this one's daughter. To me, it's all the same, right? You learn Chazal, Yeah, they put the aron in front of Digon. As far as I'm concerned, you could have put it before Baal. You could have put it before Marcolis, before Pyro. He made himself the Tan HaGadol. Does it make a difference to us? It's all the same, because we have absolutely no clue what it's all about. So this person, Rabbi Klein, very big Talmud Chacham, he went and he took each Avodah Zarah and he explained to you, they're not the same. Let me explain to you. Let me think to you in your terms, in something that you can relate to, in the world of halacha, to appreciate the depth of there are very big differences between these gods. And when you understand the differences between these gods, every Maimer Chazal takes on a whole new world, a whole new meaning. In this week's parsha, we are introduced to a god called, one of the Zoro called, Kimosh. Kimosh. The Pasuk says, well, let me read the Pasuk. Oil lecha Moav. Woe to you, Moav. Am Kimosh. Moav, you are the nation of Kimosh. Nosan bonof pilatim. You have given over your children to be escapees. What does that mean exactly? A polit. Pilatim. Pilatim. Uvinoisav bashvis. In other words, your children are lost. Your daughters have been taken into captivity, and your sons are vayavo hapolit. By oig melech habashon, it means refugees. You're living a life of a life of being refugees. That's what a polit is. What is a polit? A refugee. I ran away. I have no home. I live in the street. I live here. I live there. Survival. Woe to you, you're a bunch of idiots, basically the Pasuk says. A bunch of idiots because of Oyla, woe to Moav, Avadita, you're lost, Am Kamosh. You're a bunch of losers, okay, in today's vernacular. Then you, the nation of Moav, you know what you are? You're an Am of, you're Avadita, Am Kamosh. I'm calling you the nation of Kamosh, and you're Avadita in today's language. You're a bunch of losers. 21st century translation. Why are you losers? Because look what you did for your children. They're just refugees, their whole existence. They don't have a place, they don't have a country, a home. Nasan bonaplatim uvnoisa bashvis, lemelech emori sichon. They're subject to the good grace, the good kindness of the king of Emori, of the nation of Emori, the king of Emori, Sichon. I guess it's a partnership of Emori and Sichon. Sichon, whatever. Sichon Melech Emori. He's the king of Emori. You just guess. Refugees in his land. What is Kimosh? Woe to you, Moav, Avadita. You're a lost cause, and we define them as the nation of Kimosh. What's Kimosh? What's that? What's Kimosh? So he says over here. Who does he cite this from? He cites over here, the Kimosh is Mecca. Yeah? Let me read you what it says over here. Afsha Yishma'elim, right, Mecca, I'll read from the beginning. Mecca, he ear, b'medinas Saudia, Saudi Arabia, right? Is that what it means? Saudia, Saudi Arabia. It's a city in Saudi Arabia, Shebizmanenu, in our days, Mekoim Leidas Mohammed, Muhammad, Muhammad HaYishma'eli, Miyase Das HaMuslim, the founder of Islam, She'os Ha'atzma Kinavi, Be'irzo, in this city, Kayemis Mivne, there is a site, HaNikres, that is called Ka'aba. Ka'aba. Okay, Ka'aba. Shumakim hachashub yoyse b'das Islam. That is the holy sacred place in Islam. This place called Mecca. In Mecca, there is this place Kaaba.
They go for the Hajj.
They go there and they have their halakas are once in your lifetime. You have to go to the Hajj every single year. A chag. They go for their festival. They go there. I don't know what they do. What do? They run around in a circle there. They go around seven times. Hakafis. Hakafis. Seven hakafis. Mecca. Sorry?
The Arab, the Muslim, pray, call it Mecca, not to Yerushalayim.
Right, right. They have no business in Yerushalayim. It's a lie. They have nothing to do with Yerushalayim. It's a total lie. Total lie, right. So he says here, this is Kemosh. Mecca, you know, in this there's a stone. I'm not familiar with all the halachas there, but in this place called Kaaba, that is in Mecca, where they all go, there is a stone, correct? Yes. Yeah. A black stone?
Right.
A black stone. That black stone is Kemosh. Now he hijacked Muhammad, he hijacked this stone called Kemosh, and he made his new religion of Islam all around it. But that is the original Kemosh. And what they do there is they get dressed, they do there, whatever they do there, all of that is partially rooted in the original Avodah Zarah called Kemosh. Now he goes further to explain over here something very interesting. This is the basics. This thing in the pasuk, Oy lecha Moav, woe to you Moav, Avadita, you're a lost cause. Am Kemosh, you are a nation of who worships the Avodah Zarah Kemosh. Your ideology, your constitution centers around this black stone in Mecca, called, which is Saudi Arabia, which is called Kemosh.
Does it say why they consider it holy?
No, not here. I'm sure they'll tell you why. I don't know why. They can, whatever it is. This.
Why they consider the stone holy? It's supposed to be like a meteorite or something like that.
There's something. This is an ancient. This in the Torah. And by the way, this is a nevuah. This is a nevuah, and it's very interesting. Now you read this pasuk, you have a much greater appreciation of what exactly are the problem with the Arabs. No, it's the Arabs to some degree, but certainly the Palestinians. When we talk about the Palestinians, what do they always say? It's already been 75 years since the state of Israel has been established. What are you still living? Why do you still consider yourself to be a refugee? Pick yourself up and go somewhere. What's this? They live in the West Bank and they're always complaining. Exactly, because they'll destroy those countries. They'll destroy them, just like they're violent people. This is they keep on saying. It's already been 75 years. Look, we're refugees. Look what the Israelis did to us. It's mamish in the pasuk. It's mamish. The people who have adapted, whether they are blood descendants is irrelevant. This is a people in this world, the Arabs today, their religion all centers around Hajj. This is a practice they all share in common. And one of the things they share in common, it's the pasuk here is defining, Oy lecha Moav, Avadita, you have been lost, Am Kemosh, and the pasuk here is telling them, look what you're doing to your children. You're a lost cause. Because you continue to hold on to this nonsense, Nosan Bonov Pelaitim Uvnoisov Bashvis. You've given over your children, you're making your children to refugees. There's no reason why they have to be refugees. Let them have a life. Let them be like the Western civilization. In Western civilization, does anyone in America consider themselves a refugee? Does anyone in Europe consider themselves to be a refugee? No one considers themselves to be refugees. Everyone is very happy with themselves. The only ones who still call themselves refugees are the Arabs. Some more, some less. And even the ones that don't consider themselves refugees, they certainly are living in places, living in Saudi Arabia. You're living in the middle of a desert. Not exactly very in sweltering heat, 120 degrees is normal. It's not exactly a very realistic type of existence. Why? Because you're still holding on to Kemosh. Okay, now, last thing over here, just to tie this together, he writes something very interesting. Over here, he comes out that in the Torah, or in Chazal, okay, this is not the full version of a very Klein Sefer, there are three major idols. There is Kemosh, there is Pa'or, and Marukolis in Chazal. What about Baal? Baal already seems to be outdated. They're there. So that's a different category. But maybe, okay, they made a different version. All right, Kobe. Three, he cites here, when everything is said and done, there are three major forms of idolatry: Pa'or, Markolis, and Kemosh. And what appear, and then he goes on to, what exactly is the nature of these three forms? I'm just telling you my bit of drush, a little bit of drush here, and what they are, part mine, part what he says. He describes exactly what they did in ancient times for Kemosh. What they basically did was, they marched to the Avodah Zarah naked. They took all their clothing, and they go to the Avodah Zarah, the Oilim El Ahar, to the mountain, to Mecca, Arumim, naked, Umigule Harosh, no head covering, the Yechafe Raglaim, and no shoes. And up there, they put on a shmata, on a sheet, and they do whatever they do. That's what Kemosh was all about in ancient times, the original Kemosh. You go there naked. What is Baal Pa'ar? This already Chazal talk about. You defecate. What is Markolis? You throw stones. These are the three major forms of idolatry. In other words, immorality, nakedness. Throwing stones is violence. And Pa'ar, it means the absence of dignity, of any form of discipline. This is the shleimus, the chut ha-meshulash of Avodah Zarah. Forget about worshipping the sun, the moon, the stars. Today, no one has a Yetzohara to bow down. I never saw anyone. I never saw even the craziest people. I never saw them go and take a piece of wood and bow down to it. They'll bow down to this machine, that they'll bow down to the smartphone, you'll bow down, but not to a piece of wood and stone. What is the problem? When you have a society, and only quite quotes over here, they did all three together. He cites over here, Ubisefer Divrei Yosef, Leachochem HaKadmoin, Rav Yosef Sambari, Mechachme V'Rabbani Mitzrayim, it's an old sefer. He describes exactly what the Arabs used to do. They would do all three together. They would take off all their clothing, march naked, and then there they would throw stones and defecate. In other words, this is what Avodah Zarah is. Violence. You throw stones to destroy property, to riot, to commit, to destroy for fun. $1 billion of damage in this country was done over this past summer. Defund the police, right? No, just hefkeros. Nakedness, what does it mean, nakedness? There's promiscuity, there's no limitation, zero. And to defecate, there's no discipline. A person doesn't even control his own bowels, nothing. This is the spitz of Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is, so therefore, what is that? What is it relevant for us? For us, what's relevant is discipline. Pa'or represents control yourself. Don't just defecate whenever you want. There's a certain dignity a person has. And Kemosh means tznius. There is a certain system of arayos that the Torah presents of who's married to who. You know, there's a certain set of rules. And
this also falls into the discipline category.
So it's different. I think it's something different.
Yetzahara.
That's control of Yetzahara, but the base Akisei represents just the lowliness of man.
I've read, and mentioned it here before.
I'm a callist talking, you can hear him, yeah.
That it's, to use his fancier term, self-abnegation, which means like self-degradation.
Self-degradation.
Which, right, in other words, we are nothing.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And that's
that is par.
In the universe, we are nothing.
Right. That's par. This is Avodah Zarah. And the purpose of knowing what Avodah Zarah is to know what not to do. To know that in Yadus, Adam, there's no self-degradation. Adam is Choviv Adam Shenivra Betzelem. Man is precious. No don't just defecate. That's not the way it goes. Choviv Adam Shenivra Betzelem. Chaviva Yisera Shenoy Daslo Shenivra Betzelem. There are guidelines. Control the Yetzihara. Control the Yetzihara. There is a set of rules of Arayos. We learn Yom HaKippurim. And when it comes to property, it comes to the world, don't destroy the world. Don't throw stones and just demolish the world. Build upon what you have. It's worthy to appreciate what Pa'or, Markolos, and Kamosh is in order to know where we're holding in our goal of not being Oiv the Avodah Zarah, but rather being servants of Hashem. Okay, we'll stop here. Thank you very much for coming. Have a wonderful day. Amen.